Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Pure as water, make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you.
Hello, saints. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Let's go to the Lord and ask His grace. We certainly need it. I need it, for sure. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for being so merciful unto us, Father. Thank you for enabling us in everything that you send us to do, Lord. You know, we can do nothing of ourselves, Lord, as our Lord Jesus said, but we can do all things in Him that strengthens us. And Lord, we thank you for the anointing and the power of Jesus to be on us today, to hear, to speak, to do whatever's necessary, Lord. Lord, we so want to see your glory manifested in your people, in your church, Lord. We desire earnestly that you would finish the good work you have started in us and manifest your Son in us, Father. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you. We're expectantly waiting to see these things that you have told us about. Thank you so much, Father. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Well, I'm going to read a verse to you. John 17 and 12. Jesus said, "While I was with them, I kept them in thy name, which thou hast given me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled." Not one of them perished. You know, while Jesus, for those 3.5 years, was teaching his disciples, his bride, so to speak, you know, as John said of Jesus, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom." Not one of them perished except the son of perdition. And as we've seen, we're coming to just exactly such a time as that, because history is going to repeat, this time through the man-child ministry of the end time, instead of the man-child ministry of 2,000 years ago at the end of the Jews' covenant. Now, it's going to be the end of the Gentiles' covenant, another end time ministry, so to speak. And we've been studying what this could possibly mean and where it is spoken in the scriptures. And one place we left off was in Ezekiel 34, which is an awesome revelation of just what we're talking about here. I'll just give you a little recap so we can take off from there and go on. But basically in Ezekiel 34, Jesus was totally unsatisfied with the job that the shepherds had been doing up to that point, and he had fired them. And he basically said, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand. And he went on to say in verse 11, he said, "Behold, I myself, even I, will search for my sheep and will seek them out, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered abroad. So will I seek out my sheep." And the rest of the chapter is like this. He said in verse 13, "I will feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the watercourses. I will feed them with the good pasture," verse 14. And verse 15, "I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I will cause them to lie down, says the Lord." So he wasn't satisfied with the apostate shepherds, and he said, "I'm coming to do this time." And he's not trusting anybody else. We can compare that with verse 22, which says, "Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set up one shepherd over them." Remember, Jesus said, "They shall be one flock, one shepherd," right? "And I will set up one shepherd over them, And he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them. Now, wait a minute. We just got through finding out the Lord said, I myself will shepherd my sheep. I will feed them. And now he says, well, now David will feed them. Well, you know, almost 2,000 years ago, Jesus came as the Son of Man, the Son of David, and the Son of God. He came in a body of the Son of David to feed the sheep himself that time too. And that's, of course, a type of a repetition of history, which we're going to see in our day. He's coming in, as we saw last time, a corporate body of the Son of David in order to minister to his sheep. So it is Jesus coming again. He said, I am going to feed my sheep. And that's exactly what he means. He is going to do it. He's going to do it in David, his first fruits. And, of course, fruit is when Christ lives in you, right? And he said, and he shall be their shepherd. A minute ago he was saying, I will be their shepherd. Now he's saying he shall be their shepherd because that's how the Lord's coming. You know, he came in a body of the Son of David. He's coming in a body of the spiritual body of the Son of David. And verse 24, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. And a few more things here that's really good news from here to the end of the chapter, which we already covered. So I'm just going to, you know, just touch on a couple of things. He said he would give them a covenant of peace, and the evil beasts will cease out of the land, and they shall dwell securely in the wilderness, which we know to be the tribulation. And he said showers would come down upon them in verse 26 in its season, and there would be showers of blessings, which I would liken to the latter rain. Just as in Jesus' ministry there was the former rain and the latter rain, David, there will come, first of all, the latter rain upon the Son of David. Jesus was the first to receive the former rain, and the man-child will be the first to receive the latter rain at the beginning of the 3.5 years, just as it was with Jesus. And he goes on to say that they will be secure in their land in verse 27. And he said that I have broken the bars of their yoke and have delivered them out of the hand of those that made bondmen of them, which, of course, could represent your old man, your old life. They'll be free to follow the Lord, right? And verse 28, and they shall no more be a prey to the nations. That's very interesting. Neither shall the beasts of the earth devour them, and they shall dwell securely. Of course, he's talking about that 3.5 years of the ministry of the Son of David, right? And, you know, we've already looked at the fact that the David ministry is also a last days ministry. Jeremiah chapter 30 tells us that it's a last days ministry. But I would like to look at that again in a little different form so that you understand that what I'm saying here is true. And I'd like you to turn to Hosea. Let me share a revelation out of Hosea. Then we can come back to that. You know, Hosea means, it is a derivative of Jesus' name, actually, you know, Jehoshua. And Hosea is just the last part. Jesus' name meant Jehovah is salvation, but Hosea means salvation or Savior. And so as a type here, Hosea is the Savior. He is Jesus as a type in the book of Hosea. And I'm going to start in verse 2. It says, when the Lord spake at the first by Hosea, the Lord said unto Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredom. At the first, that stuck out to me, so I circled it in my Bible. And the Lord said, go and take a wife of whoredom and children of whoredom, for the land shall commit great whoredom, departing from the Lord. And so he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bare him a son. Gomer means complete. In fact, I looked it up again today, and it means standing for the whole family. That's what many of the Jews believe the meaning of Gomer is, standing for the whole family. You know, all of God's people have come out of a harlot that's been around since the beginning. Some people don't understand the harlot in the book of Revelation. But, you know, in Matthew it speaks about, you know, this harlot being around since the very beginning, since Cain killed Abel, you know. That they were guilty of the blood of the saints and of the prophets, you know, from that time on. And, of course, we know in Revelation 17 that the harlot is the one that's guilty of the saints and of the prophets. So we know that this harlot's been around since the beginning. And this harlot is, I believe, the corporate body which all of the family of God have come out of. And as we read this story, you'll see the letter of what God is speaking about. But every letter has a spirit, doesn't it? You know, I mean, first prophecies are fulfilled in the letter. Later, they're fulfilled in the spirit. And the reason we know that is, for instance, this prophecy is about Israel. But yet we know in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 11, it says, "Now these things happened unto them by way of example." And the word example is a type or a figure. "And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come." And here we are at the end, at one end of an age here. Jesus was at the end of an age too. So it was speaking of those who are at the end of an age. So when he speaks about Israel here, we can see the church. Okay? So Gomer, you know, the Lord took a wife, but she was a wife of whoredoms, Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, "Call his name Jezreel," which means "God will sow. For yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause the kingdom of the house of Israel to cease." And I believe Jezreel here represents Israel. And he says, the kingdom of the house of Israel will cease. We know that that happened, of natural Israel anyway, because then God wanted to fulfill a spiritual type, right? "And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." And she conceived again and bare a daughter. And the Lord said unto him, "Call her name Lo-Ruhamah," which means "that hath not obtained mercy." That have not obtained mercy. "For I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, that I should in any wise pardon them. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord." So we see in the natural Israel and Judah being spoken of here. Now, in Romans chapter 11, we see that all Israel in the New Testament is those who of natural Israel who did not fall away, who followed the Lord faithfully. And then the church was grafted into that olive tree, which was called all Israel. So all Israel in the New Testament is all of the faithful from the Old Testament and the New Testament. You see? So that's spiritual New Testament Israel. Okay? There was natural Israel. This parable was about primarily natural Israel, but now we can see spiritual Israel. Okay? And notice that Jezreel was evidently cut off, and God replaced that son with Lo-Ruhamah. That is, "that hath not obtained mercy." And let's read on. He says, "But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen." Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. So a son, and then a daughter, and then a son. And the Lord said, "Call his name Lo-Ami, For ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. So, now, if we see this in the Spirit, let me read a little bit further. If we see this in the Spirit, and we see this in the New Testament, I think we're going to get a revelation here. Verse 10 says, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sands of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. It shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, that is, Lo Ruhamah, it shall be said unto them, you are sons of the living God. Not my people, Lo Ami. Lo Ami. Those who had not received grace were Lo Ruhamah. And Lo Ami is not my people. Well, we don't have to look very far to find out that who this is talking about in the New Testament. We have a spiritual revelation in the New Testament in Romans 9 that tells you who Lo Ami is. And if we look at Romans chapter 9, verse 24, it says, even us, whom he also called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. As he hath also said in Hosea, I will call that my people which was not my people. He's talking about the Gentiles. They were not his people. But now he calls them his people, right? And her beloved that was not beloved. And it shall be that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. So now we know Lo Ami has become Ami. Because Lo means not my people. And Ami means my people. See? So the Lo was taken off and now they're called Ami. And they are called the sons of the living God. Oh, wow. Awesome. So he's talking about the New Testament people of God, and they are now his people. And Isaiah crieth concerning Israel, if the number of the children of Israel be as the sands of the sea, it is the remnant that shall be saved. Notice, he's also saying that this is a remnant. These sons of God is a remnant. In other words, it's not all New Testament Israel. It's a remnant. And we know that many are called. If you notice in the Scriptures, the called are all of God's people. But few are chosen, and that is the number of God's people who have borne fruit. That is the remnant, you know. And Jesus said that that we as God's people are receiving the seed of the Word of God, and only one of the four groups in the parable of the sower brought forth fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. So that's the remnant. Okay? So now if we go back to Hosea chapter 1, and we read about Lo Ami, he says, you're sons of the living God, in verse 10, and the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together, and they shall appoint themselves one head, and shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Say ye to your brethren, Ami, that is, my people, and to your sisters, Ruhamah, that hath obtained mercy. These are those who had not obtained mercy, but now they have obtained mercy, right? So, in our spiritual revelation here of the book of Hosea, I see the first son, Jezreel, as Israel, who lost their position in the kingdom and were broken off, as he plainly said in verse 4 and verse 5. But these other two, the first, the girl, Lo Ruhamah, who became Ruhamah, that is, that hath obtained mercy. In other words, here's talking about somebody who did not have to have mercy and now has obtained mercy. I believe this is talking about the church. Okay? And then Ami, who was the last, is those who were not my people, but became my people, and they were called the sons of the living God. Now notice that was a son. The other was a daughter. I believe the daughter in our spiritual revelation here could represent the church. Some may say the bride. I wouldn't argue. But this Ami represents those manifested sons of God that are going to come forth in the end of time. You know, God throughout the history of the church has been leading up to a fullness, a time of fullness of manifesting himself in his people. The Bible calls it in Romans chapter 8, the manifestation of the sons of God. And now God is telling us that Ami represents these sons of God. In verse 2, chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, contend with your mother, that's Gomer, contend, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let me say that the harlot, which the true people of God come out of, is not the husband, not the wife of the husband, not the wife of the Lord. And that was true whether you're talking about natural Israel or whether you're talking about spiritual Israel. You know, they've all come out of the same mother that's called the corporate harlot, that's been around since the very beginning, okay? So, he says, she's not my wife, neither am I her husband, but let her put away her whoredoms. And one thing he says he's going to do with her is, verse 14, he says, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. The wilderness being the tribulation, right? And speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her vineyards from thence, in other words, fruit, and a valley, the valley of Achor, which means troubling, for a door of hope. And she shall make answer there, as in the days of her youth. In other words, before the falling away, right? You know, would that the church would answer God the way they used to talk to God, right? The way they used to have a relationship with God. Well, that's where we're going, and it's going to take trouble to do that. It's going to take the wilderness to do that. Nobody's going to escape. So if we go on down in this particular chapter, I'm leading up to where we left off in Ezekiel 34. And let's take up in verse 22. It says, and the earth shall answer the grain and the new wine and the oil, and they shall answer Jezreel. That was the first son. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. Well, that's Lo Ruhamah. That's the word, Lo Ruhamah there, that had not obtained mercy. And what did he say about them? They have now obtained mercy. So it's Ruhamah, right? And I will say to them that were not my people, that is Lo Ami, right? That's the third child. Them that were not my people, thou art my people, that is Ami. And they shall say, thou art my God. Now, chapter 3 just went on. There was no number 3 there in the original. It just went on in a solid text. And it said, and the Lord said unto me, go again and love a woman beloved of her friend, and an adulteress, even as the Lord loveth the children of Israel. In other words, as the Lord loveth the children of Israel. In other words, here's another, a second type. See, now, if we break this down, not only is there a corporate body of apostasy from the beginning that we call the harlot, but also Israel was a member of the body of that harlot, and also the church has been a member of the body of that harlot. I believe this second harlot here is representing just the church, okay? I'm talking about in the spirit now, not the letter, okay? So, and it represents the two people we just spoke about here, Lo Ruhamah and Lo Ami. See, because out of the church is going to come another fruit, which is Lo Ami. That is the elect. That is those that bear the full fruit of Jesus Christ. So, in chapter 3, we see, and the Lord said unto me, go again and love a woman beloved of her friend and an adulteress, even as the Lord loveth the children of Israel. Though they turn unto other gods and love cakes of raisins. I thought about this one time. They love sweets, right? They don't like the dull taste of unleavened bread. It's kind of tasteless, as you know. But so they wanted something that pleases the flesh. Give me some food that pleases the flesh. Give me a doctrine that pleases the flesh, you know, basically is what they're running after. So I bought her unto me for 15 pieces of silver and an omer of barley and a half omer of barley. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot. Thou shalt not be any man's wife. So will I also be toward thee. For the children of Israel shall abide many days. Now, I believe what he's talking about here is the children of Israel in the New Testament. As you know, an Israelite in the New Testament is quite different from an Israelite in the Old Testament. We are born from above, born again. We are New Testament spiritual Israel, as Romans chapter 11 speaks about. When the Gentile church was grafted into the olive tree, that olive tree was called all Israel. So you see, New Testament Israel is also the Gentile church. And let me read a little bit more here. It says, for the Lord, for the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, without prince, and without sacrifice. Is that not true of actually both Israels, the Israelites that are natural Israelites that are in the church, and the Israelites who are only Israelites according to the Spirit, or according to the parable, right, which is the church. And they've now been many days without a earthly king and without a prince and without a sacrifice. You know, much of the church has not been able to partake of the sacrifice of Jesus because the real gospel isn't being preached. And so we've got a problem of two peoples falling away in the last 2,000 years, natural Israel and spiritual Israel. And so he says that the children of Israel shall abide many days without king, without prince, and without sacrifice, and without pillar. See, there hadn't been a King David around since Jesus, right? So now watch. Without pillar and without ephod and or teraphim. That is, of course, methods by which they heard from the Lord, right? And afterwards, look, and afterwards shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God. When will this happen? Well, after that long period of time when they didn't have a king, David, right? And afterwards shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall come with fear unto the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. Oh, praise the Lord. Are we not in the latter days? And isn't it about the time that we have a new leadership, a spiritual restoration of the former leadership that we had 2,000 years ago? That's the Lord's plan, is to raise up a restoration leadership here. He calls him David, just as he did back in Jesus' day, right? And when, does it say, after that long period of time when there was really a falling away from the Lord, is what he's saying, and at the latter days. Once again, they're going to... So, and we've got a really good proof of that in the next chapter, because he tells the same story in Hosea. In verse 15, chapter 5 and verse 15, it says, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face, and in their affliction they will seek me earnestly. In their affliction they will seek me earnestly. I will return to my place. So when is he coming back? At the end of that time, when they're in their affliction, they seek him earnestly. And then in chapter 6, he tells us when he comes back. Come and let us return unto the Lord. For he hath torn, and he will heal us. And he hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, that's after 2,000 years. A day is unto the Lord's 1,000 years. After 2,000 years, he will revive us. And on the third day, he will raise us up. And, of course, here we are. We're early on the morning of the third day now, 3,000 years. and we shall live before him. Let us know, let us follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is as sure as the morning, and he will come unto us. Didn't he say he would come and shepherd his sheep? And then we discovered that it was in the body of a son of David, which is a perfect fulfillment of what happened in Jesus' time, because history always repeats, right? And he will come unto us as the rain, as the latter rain that watereth the earth. The latter rain is going to fall first on the man-child, just like the former rain fell first upon Jesus. So now we know, after that period of time, when they had no King David, no earthly presence of King David, right? The Bible says about David's throne that that throne was set upon by the son of David, Solomon, to rule for God. That was God's throne. God called David's throne God's throne. And the son of David, Solomon, the Prince of Peace, sat upon that throne and ruled for God. You see? So the Lord is raising up a shepherd in the earth through whom he can flow purely without the pollutions of man. The problem that he had in Ezekiel 34 was the pollution of man's ideas, man's traditions, man's doctrines. They have no respect for the Word of God. So afterwards, after the falling away, the children of Israel return, as we just saw, and seek the Lord their God, and come with fear unto the Lord and unto his goodness in the latter days. Now, I just received this dream, and I'm going to read you just a little piece of this dream because it fits perfectly. This is a dream that was sent to us by John Higuereta. I'm probably not pronouncing that right, but I'm just going to read you a portion of it. And he said, "All of a sudden, I heard a loud noise coming from the sea that sounded like thunder." Well, in the book of Revelation, the word thunder is used twice, and both of them speak about the time of the coming of the Son of David, the man-child. The thunder is the sign of the beginning of the tribulation and the beginning of the man-child ministry. Listen to this, Revelation 6 and 1. This is where thunder is used first time. "And I saw, when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals," the first seal being opened, the beginning of the tribulation, the first seal being opened, "and I heard one of the four living creatures saying, as with a voice of thunder." There's your voice of thunder. "Come. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat thereon had a bow. And there was given unto him a crown, and he came forth conquering and to conquer." Okay, here's the second place that it was found. You'll notice that the white horse rider, of course, is the man-child ministry, much like Moses was the man-child in his day, and he brought judgment upon the earth. That's what Moses did, and Jesus did too. Jesus brought judgment for all those that denied his words, you know. He said, "If I hadn't come and spoken unto you, you would not have sinned. Now you have no excuse for your sin." And because of his ministry, judgment fell upon Israel. Revelation 14 and 1. "And I saw, and behold, a lamb standing upon Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. This is the man-child ministry, having his name and the name of his father written on their foreheads." The name meaning the nature, character, and authority. This is someone who has come to maturity. "Written on their foreheads." In other words, they have the right doctrine, the mind of Christ, so on and so forth, right? "And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters." Of course, in this revelation, John said he heard a loud noise coming from the sea, coming from the many waters, with the sound of thunder, right? And he said, "I heard a voice from heaven, a voice of many waters, as the voice of a great thunder." So you see, this white horse rider that comes forth, the first judgment, the beginning of the tribulation, is the man-child ministry, and it is the time of thunder. And then John went on with his revelation. He said, "I looked out towards the sea, And I saw a bunch of boats loaded with people. The boats were sinking, and the people on them were crying out. So they're calling out unto the Lord, just as we've seen here in Hosea, end of Hosea chapter 5, and in the end of Hosea 3 here. They're calling upon the name of the Lord, right? A bunch of boats loaded with people. The boats were sinking, and the people on them were crying out in fear. When out of nowhere, the boats started to rise up in the air, supported by these giant men that had come out of the water. So these giants came up out of the water, lifting the boats up, you know, that were sinking, right? Oddly enough, seeing the large men didn't surprise me as much as seeing the submarines. That was about a revelation that was previous to this. The boats, here's some interpretation here. Brother Rory, one of our elders, had given some of this, and I kind of added to it a little bit myself, you know. The boats may be families, groups, or churches that have been previously floating above the waters of the curse of the Word, because the Word is both a blessing and a cursing, God told Moses, right? It's a blessing if you obey it, submit to it, believe in it. It's a curse if you don't. So the boats are families, groups, churches that have been previously floating above the waters of the curse of the Word, but are in great danger from tribulation because of, obviously, the troubles and the tribulation, the curse of the tribulation, and the raging of the great sea of humanity against the church, and so on and so forth. God is raising up the man-child, the true giants of the faith, who also have been hidden and have come from under the curse, that means they came up out of the water, themselves, to minister the real gospel to boatloads of sinking families, groups, tribes, tongues of Christians. Praise God. And then he says, after watching these men rescue the sinking boats, I started walking to a forest nearby. The forest, the trees of righteousness in Zion, who are filled with the Spirit in the tribulation and bear fruit. And a proof for that is Isaiah 61 and 3. It says, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. This is, by the way, Isaiah 61, the anointing that came upon the man-child Jesus. He prophesied and quoted from this in Luke chapter 4, when the former rain came upon him. Okay? So notice the blessings that are being given to the church who's been sinking, okay? He says, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness. So they went to the forest, and here's the trees. Trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Another verse from Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 15 says, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, there it is again, the anointing, the first fruits anointing, and the wilderness, the tribulation, becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be esteemed as a forest. In other words, this is really bearing fruit here. I mean, this crop is now looking like a forest, right? Then justice shall dwell in the wilderness, the tribulation, and righteousness shall abide in the fruitful field. Pretty neat, huh? So it fits very well with what we just read. You know, at the end of this long period of time, God's people are going to cry out to Him and seek the Lord with all of their heart to save them in this tribulation, this wilderness. And after 2,000 years, on the morning of the 3,000 years, the Lord is coming as the latter rain to anoint his latter rain, David, in order that these giants would be able to save the church. It is Christ in you that's the hope of glory. Nobody can get any credit but the Lord, right? And then our second part of this dream I will share with you too. It says, then the next dream wasn't really a dream, but I was half awake and half asleep in a vision. A man came to me in the vision, and he asked me to follow him. He took me to a cave and asked me to look in. And in the cave was a young man on his knees before a stone altar. And he was crying out to the Lord to save him and protect him. He was crying out in repentance, like I have never heard anyone cry out before. And the man told me that it was my turn to learn a new song, just like David. And I assumed that the man in the cave was King David, at least that's what I thought. And the vision ended there. Well, the man he was following was like Jesus. I mean, the people in Jesus' day, they followed him. The man you were following is Jesus in the end time man child, who is typed as David in the scriptures. The man at the altar who is being invited to learn the new song as David's are, is this brother John, along with others, I'm sure, just like him, who are also seeking to learn the song. And the song, by the way, is in the same exact text as the previous dream where we saw the great thunder was the 144,000 standing before the Lamb on Mount Zion. And in that same text, Revelation 14, 1 and 2, the 144,000, the great thunder in verse 2. But verse 3, I didn't read to you before, and it says, and they sing as it were a new song before the throne. The man-child is the one who receives this song. And they sing as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no man could learn the song save the 144,000, even they that have been purchased out of the earth. And Revelation 14 and 4, which is 144, these are they that were not defiled with women. Or I will say sects, S-E-C-T-S, divisions, strifes of, or denominations of God's people. For they are virgins. These are they that follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were purchased from among men to be the first fruits. So now we see that the Davids are the first fruits. The man-child is the first fruits. They are the ones that sing the new song. And John is being invited to join them to learn this new song. You see? Very interesting. And I believe the cave represents the wilderness secret place of fellowship with the Almighty in Psalm 91. Very interesting. It came very timely because I at first wasn't connecting what we were studying with this, but it fits so very well. So back to our text here, we see that after this long period of time in which the church has gone through such a black, backslidden state, God's going to restore it. He said, afterwards shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God, which we found out was on the morning of the third day, and David their king, and shall come with fear unto the Lord, to his goodness, in the latter days. With fear. See, the problem with the church is there hasn't been any fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord's the beginning of wisdom. Once you fear the Lord, then you tremble at his word. Then you respect what he says. Then you don't respect men. And this is what the church needs first. That's why there's going to be such a shaking that people will be praying at their little personal altars for God to come and save them and to protect them from the things that are coming upon the world. The Lord is going to shake, and his people are going to come, as the Bible says, trembling out of Egypt. The fear of the Lord is going to be restored. Praise be to God. And if you remember, we early on read this verse in verse 12, John 17 and 12. It says, while I was with them, I kept them in thy name which thou hast given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Well, you know, there's a perfect fulfillment of that back where we were in Ezekiel 34, because the whole next chapter speaks about that. Okay? Let me read it to you. chapter 35. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Mount Seir. Prophesy against it. Mount Seir represented the capital of Esau. It was the kingdom of Esau. The Edomites, the red, these were the people of Esau. And as you remember in Hebrews chapter 12, 15 on, we were told that basically that Esau sold his birthright because of a root of bitterness. Hebrews 12, verse 15 says, Looking carefully, lest there be any man that falls short of the grace of God, lest a root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby the many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one mess of meat, or for following after the flesh, right, sold his own birthright. For you know that even when afterwards desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for a change of mind, though he sought it diligently with tears. So he sought repentance, but he couldn't find it. And that was Esau the Edomite. And his children, of course, walked in his steps. And this is why God is now pronouncing a curse upon Mount Seir. And let me read a little bit further. Prophesy against it, and say unto it, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I am against thee, O Mount Seir. I will stretch out my hand against thee, and I will make thee a desolation and an astonishment. And I will lay thy cities waste, and thou shalt be desolate. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Wow, this is interesting. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Well, the Edomites, I'll tell you, in the natural, we can see a parable. Because in the natural, the Palestinians are Edomites. And they were the Philistines, so on and so forth. And it says here that God was going to judge them. But then they would know that I am the Lord. Do you know that from among the Palestinians, I believe that there is going to be a revival when God judges them? And the same is true of the church. When God judges the church, that's when the revival is going to begin, folks. Judgment has to begin with the house of God, the Bible says. And reading on, it says, Because thou hast had a perpetual enmity and hast given over the children of Israel to the power of the sword in the time of their calamity, in the time of the iniquity of the end. Notice that. The iniquity of the end. So why is he going to judge them? Because they have a perpetual enmity, anger. And turn over the children of Israel to the power of the sword. Is that not the truth? Isn't that happened already in the natural? Well, think about it in the spiritual. Because among God's people in the New Testament, His New Testament spiritual Israel, there's also Edomites. And they constantly war against the true people of God. They constantly criticize them, constantly attack them, constantly making war against them. You know, they are sons of Abraham, just like the Edomites were. Esau was a son of Abraham, but he sold his birthright because of what we just read, a root of bitterness against his brother. Always making war against his brother. Always criticizing. Always, you know, persecuting. And for that reason, God said that he was going to judge them in the time of the iniquity of the end. Okay, obviously that's where we are now. And therefore, as I live, says the Lord, I will prepare thee unto blood, and blood shall pursue thee. Since thou hast not hated blood, therefore blood shall pursue thee. Thus will I make Mount Seir an astonishment and a desolation, and I will cut off from it him that passeth through, and him that returneth. So basically, he's talking about those people who were Judases unto their brothers, right? Always wanting to bring their brothers to the cross. They were Judases. They were Edomites. And I will fill its mountains with its slain. He's talking about a terrible judgment upon again, not just the natural Edomites, but the spiritual Edomites among God's people, you know, who are constantly turning their brothers over to the sword, right? And I will fill its mountains with its slain, and its hills, and its and in thy valleys, and in all thy watercourses shall they fall that are slain with the sword. I will make thee a perpetual desolation, and thy cities shall not be inhabited. And you shall know that I am the Lord. This great devastation that's going to come upon these people because they have persecuted God's people. You know, Obadiah chapter 17. Let me just read a little piece of that to you. Verse 17, excuse me. But in Mount Zion there shall be those that escape, and it shall be holy. And the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble. And they shall burn among them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord hath spoken it. Wow, not any remaining. And verse 21, and saviors shall come upon Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau. And the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Well, you know, in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15, the Bible says, which is at the very end, the kingdom becomes the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. Well, before that, saviors shall come upon Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau. That's Edom. Okay? And he talks about wiping them out. Is this talking about wiping out natural Edom or spiritual Edom? Well, I believe at least spiritual Edom, those who are hidden among God's people like Judas was, who attacked and turned the body of Christ, Jesus, over to the cross, over to the sword. I believe that these people will all be like Judas, hung by their own hand, right? And Ezekiel chapter 35, back again, it says, because thou hast said, these two nations and these two countries shall be mine, we will possess it. Whereas the Lord was there, therefore as I live, says the Lord, I will do according to thine anger and according to thine envy, which thou hast showed out of thy hatred against them, and I will make myself known among them. So notice, because God's bringing wrath upon them, He is going to reveal Himself to them. When I shall judge thee, and thou shalt know that I, the Lord, have heard all thy revilings which thou hast spoken against the mountains of Israel. And this is true today of the people in the church who have spoken so much and railed so much against true people of God. God's not going to let them get away with it. They're hidden in the midst, just like Judas was, who was hidden in the midst of the body of Christ, right? Which thou hast spoken against the mountains of Israel, saying, they are laid desolate. They are given us to devour. And you have magnified yourselves against me with your mouth, and have multiplied your words against me. And I have heard it. Thus saith the Lord, when the whole earth rejoiceth, I will make thee desolate. And thou didst rejoice, as thou didst rejoice over the inheritance of the house of Israel, because it was desolate, so will I do unto thee. Thou shalt be desolate, O Mount Seir, and all Edom, even all of it. They shall know that I am the Lord. Wow, that's interesting. You know, and in fact, the same sequence of events is in Jeremiah chapter 25, where we see that Babylon first judges Israel, the first of the nations to partake of the wine of the wrath that came through Babylon was Israel. He says, then I took the cup of the Lord's hand and made all nations to drink unto whom the Lord had sent me, to wit, Jerusalem, and the cities of Judah, and the kings thereof, and the princes thereof, to make them a desolation. So who was it that joined with Babylon to bring a desolation to Judah? Well, it was Edom. They have always joined with the enemies, the beast enemies of God's people against Jerusalem. They always fell out with the beast on the side of the beast against God's people. It's true in the church too, folks. Same thing. They always side with the beast against God's people. And then the next thing was God lists Arab nations that are going to be judged after Israel, among whom was the Philistines, which is these, and the Edomites, you know, which are these people that we're talking about. So exactly what he says here is fulfilled in Jeremiah 25. First, he's going to use them to judge his people. Then he's going to judge them. You know, in that same text in Jeremiah 25, it says that judgment must come first to the house of the Lord. And then, of course, all the nations were judged after Israel were judged. And one of those immediately after Israel was the Philistines, the Edomites, so on and so forth. So we see that once again, but the son of perdition, he said, I have lost none of them. But the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Wow. I mean, it happens on an individual basis and on a small basis back 2,000 years ago, and now it's going to happen on a much larger basis in our day. Much larger parable being fulfilled in our day. So we'll take up here next time and see some more of what the Lord is going to show us here. God bless you. Thank you so much for joining us.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you.